it's good to see you tonight. I was talking to my niece Anna before the meeting, and I asked her why is she sitting up so close to the front on Sunday night, you know? And she said so she could make faces at me while I preach, you know. And I thought to myself, well, what else is different, you know, from her sitting up? I'm kidding. I love Anne. She's a wonderful girl. And she's going to kill me after the meeting. But that goes without saying. Yeah, that's the way it is in our family. But it's good to be with you tonight. And if you would please turn to Psalm 111 in your Bibles. Psalm 111. You know, it's always good to have instruction and teaching regarding our Christian lives. And that's what we get most of the time from Platform Ministry here at Northgate Chapel. And that's a good thing, to have ministry that helps us as believers in our Christian life and experience, help us to grow spiritually. That's always a wonderful, positive thing. But sometimes I think it's a good idea to have instruction and teaching focusing on the character and attributes of our God. And Psalm 111 does bring out a number of characteristics of the Lord in this particular psalm. And you may be wondering, how or why did you pick out Psalm 111, which is maybe kind of a strange psalm to some of us? Not strange, but you haven't heard it preached on. I was down at Union Hope Gospel Chapel a couple of weeks ago, and I was at lunch with some of the folks there. They invited me over to lunch after the meeting, and they were telling me that one of the men there, this was his favorite psalm, Psalm 111. They asked Raymond Summey to deliver a message on Psalm 111, and Raymond brought about four or five messages on Psalm 111 down there in Union Hope. I don't know how he did it, because it's got 10 verses, but it's good to have instruction and teaching regarding our Christian lives, and that's what we get most of the time from Platform Ministry here at Northgate Chapel, and that's a good thing, to have ministry that helps us as believers in our Christian life and experience, help us to grow spiritually. That's always a wonderful, positive thing. But sometimes I think it's a good idea to have instruction and teaching focusing on the character and attributes of our God. And Psalm 111 does bring out a number of characteristics of the Lord in this particular psalm. And you may be wondering, how or why did you pick out Psalm 111? Which is maybe kind of a strange psalm to some of us. Not strange, but you haven't heard it preached on. I was down at Union Hope Gospel Chapel a couple of weeks ago, and I was at lunch with some of the folks there. They invited me over to lunch after the meeting, and they were telling me that one of the men there, this was his favorite psalm, Psalm 111. They asked Raymond Summey to deliver a message on Psalm 111, and Raymond brought about four or five messages on Psalm 111 down there in Union Hope. I don't know how he did it, because it's got 10 verses. But Raymond did bring about four or five messages on this particular psalm, and it was a blessing to them. And I came back and I started reading it, and I thought, well, you know, this psalm has got some good things in it, so maybe the Lord would have a message delivered to the folks here at Northgate. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So we'll start reading at verse 1, Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. It's interesting, I think, one of the words that you notice if you read this psalm in verses 2 through 7, the word work or works is used 5 times in those verses. And if I were to have put a title on this psalm tonight, I would call them The Wonderful Works of God, which is what the psalmist is speaking of. Another thing that I notice about this psalm is the two-word phrases used in verse 3. His work is honorable and glorious. We see that phrase, honorable and glorious. In verse 4, we see the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. In verse 7, we see the works of his hands are verity and judgment. So we see see a connection, a pattern there between the works of God and these two-word phrases. But in verse 1, the psalmist says the first phrase in verse 1 is, praise ye the Lord. Hebrew word is hallelujah. I remember some years ago I was watching a newscast on TV, and it was Roger Mudd of NBC News. He was the news correspondent that night. He was a news anchor. And it was during the Christmas season, and they gave a nice, heartwarming Christmas story. And I can't remember the details exactly of the story, but I remember right after it came back to Roger Mudd and he was signing off, he said, this is Roger Mudd with NBC News, hallelujah, and Merry Christmas. And I thought to myself, he just said praise the Lord on TV. A news report. You don't hear that very often, do you? You don't ever hear news anchors saying praise the Lord on TV. But I don't think he understood what the word hallelujah meant. If he did, I don't know if he would have said that or not. Maybe he would have. But here the Hebrew word means praise the Lord. And in verse 1 also, the psalmist says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. When the psalmist is speaking of praising the Lord with his whole heart, he is speaking of praising God with sincerity of heart. Sincerity of heart. You've heard that phrase, his heart wasn't in it, or her heart wasn't in it. And I hope that doesn't apply to our public worship as people of God. I hope that our hearts are always in it as far as our worship is concerned. But the psalmist is praising God with his whole heart, with sincerity of heart. And if we want to worship God, either corporately or privately, we must do so with sincerity of heart, with our whole heart, as the psalmist states in verse 1. He also makes the comment in the assembly of the upright and the congregation. This is a reference to public worship or praise. The children of Israel, the Jews, understood that. They would go to the temple to worship God. And we, as the people of God here in this age of grace, we worship God also corporately. We do so at the Lord's Supper. Here at Northgate Chapel, we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning. And we remember the Lord. We worship him publicly in the assembly and the congregation. We could gather together as a group and come apart to specifically for the worship and praise of our God. And that's a good thing. And during that time, we have an opportunity to praise God with our whole hearts, with sincerity of heart. And in verse 2, he said that he used the first word. This is the first use of works in verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. That phrase, sought out, can also be rendered studied by. The works of the Lord are studied by of all them that have pleasure therein. And I don't know, have you ever studied the works of God before? I don't know, maybe you've done that. I haven't really done that until I came to Psalm 111. Then I had to start to think about that. But in this particular case in verse 2, when Psalmist says that the works of the Lord are sought out or studied by people, we're talking about the works of God, and we have to define what the works of God are, first of all. And some examples of the works of God are his creative work, the creation of this world, this universe. We know of some of the works of God are in his act of redemption, redeeming his people. Some other works of God are his active participation in our lives as believers. All these encompass the works of God. There are many more, that we can mention, but these are just a few examples of the works of God. We can see the works of God with our eyes, physical signs in the physical world, and we could also see the works of God in our lives as believers. Answer to prayers. God's providential care over us. God's meeting our needs, spiritual and emotional and physical needs. All these bring about and have us to think and to study the works of God. And that's what we mean by the works of God. And in verse 3, we see that His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever. There is one honorable and glorious work of God that we understand above all others, and that's our salvation. That is the one work of God that you and I are personally acquainted with. If we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if we know Him personally as our Savior and Lord, we know that work is honorable and glorious, the work of salvation. And what does that encompass? What do we have in the honorable and glorious work of salvation? Well, first of all, we have the gift of our Savior. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the fact that we come before God now. We are justified by God, that we are sanctified by God. We have a hope for the future. We have a hope for the present. The comfort and strength of our ever-present Savior. All these encompass the honorable and glorious works of God in our salvation. And there are many more. These are just a few. And if you go through the Scriptures in the book of Psalms or even the New Testament epistles, you can pick out one by one and look at the dozens, perhaps hundreds, maybe even thousands of honorable and glorious works that God has given us through His redemptive work on the cross. But we see in verse 3 that God's work is honorable and glorious. In verse 4, we have a statement made, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. You know, the children of Israel were instructed in the Old Testament to remember the great power and deliverance of the Lord as He delivered His people from bondage in Egypt. He delivered His people from bondage and slavery in Egypt. And what are some of the works that you remember in your life as a believer? Can you think about that? Can you meditate and remember some of the wonderful works of God that He has performed in your life personally? The times when God comforted you during your time of bereavement or distress. When the Lord graciously provided a material need for you or your family just at the right time. Perhaps it was a time you had to make a decision and God provided His guidance and direction for you and gave you clear direction in the decision that you had to make. And I recall a work of God in my life years ago. Right after I got saved, I had a desire to serve the Lord. I didn't know what I should do or where I should go, but I knew I wanted to serve the Lord. So I asked, I said, Lord, where do you want me to serve you? I want to serve you. Show me and guide me into something, a ministry or something where I could be of service to you. And one Sunday morning, I talked to two of the elders, and they didn't talk to me together. It was separately. Both of them encouraged me to go into the Iwana Club program. And I thought, that's interesting. Maybe God's trying to tell me something there. And I really didn't want to do that. I had no interest, I thought, in kids and children at that time. And one of the elders said, well, you know, if you don't like it, you can get on out of it after a while and all that. I said, well, you know, I'll give it a try for maybe 6 or 7 months or something like that. And I've been in it 24 years. Praise the Lord, you know. And I remember that as a wonderful work of God in my life. Maybe you, I know you, that you, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can remember the wonderful works of God that He has performed in your life. Some of you have been saved longer than me, can probably go back in time, and you could probably write down on a piece of notebook paper maybe dozens or hundreds of works of God that He has performed on your behalf as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's works are to be remembered. You know, God wants us to remember His wonderful works. And when we remember the works of God, we recall how gracious and full of compassion he is, because it says at the end of verse 4 that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. When you and I, as believers, remember the works of God in our life, we understand the compassionate and that God is compassionate and gracious to us in our lives as believers. That's one of the ways that we can understand the attributes and character of God, is when he is working in our lives. See, we can see that with our own eyes. You know, reading it reading about God's character in the scriptures is a good thing. We can understand that. But seeing God work in our lives and reveal his character and attributes to us is a wonderful thing. That's when we remember it, you see. That's when we remember the wonderful works of God, when he works on our behalf in our life. But the psalmist says in verse 5, he said, he hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. One of the works of God is that he provides for our physical needs. You recall in the book of Genesis that the country or the nation of Egypt had 7 years of famine, 7 years of not growing crops, of no food. That's a long time. Suppose we had 7 years of famine in the United States. I wonder what our country would be like then. But if you think about it, that's an incredible thing, 7 years of famine. But Joseph was used by God in a way that provided food and sustenance for the Egyptian people and for his own family. And, of course, we recall how Joseph stored up the grain in Egypt, and when those 7 years of famine came upon the Egyptians, they had plenty of food. It's interesting that in the providential care, how God met a physical need of a people, but at the same time used that same event to bring Joseph's brothers to Egypt to buy food for his family in Canaan. You see how God works. You see the wonderful works of God, how he works providentially in the affairs of mankind, even in the affairs of a family like Jacob and his family, and to meet a physical need. And we see also in verse 6 that he hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. You know, God showed Israel in the Old Testament his great works by preserving the generation of believing Israelites and bringing them into the promised land. You know, the people of Israel saw God, the power of his works there. He also showed his people how unbelief and disobedience would affect their nation also. So the children of Israel saw a positive and negative point of view in the works of God. They saw how obedience to God will bring them will bring them prosperity, in the sense that God will care for them, and disobedience would mean that God would bring his hand of punishment to them if they disobeyed. So the application to us is, we may ask ourselves a question: how has God shown us the power of his works? There is one event. You know, we can all go through the scriptures and we can pick out the wonderful, powerful works of God. But you know, as an example or an illustration of the work of God, the power of his works, would be that one thing: the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, his death on the cross for our sins is certainly a powerful work of God. There's no question about that. But think about the resurrection of Christ. Think about how it revolutionized the early church. You know, the early Christians were determined to get that gospel message out to every person, as many people as they possibly could. And they were not talking about a dead Savior. They were talking about a living Savior that God, through his mighty power, had raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most powerful works in the world for mankind. And without the resurrection of Christ, our faith in Christ would crumble like a house of cards. The Apostle Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, without the resurrection of Christ, our faith is in vain. It's worthless. It's no good. The resurrection of Christ is one of the most powerful works that the people of the world, especially the unsaved, non-Christian people of the world, can see and understand. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we have now a living Savior. people can't accuse Christians nowadays. Well, you know, Jesus was he was a good man. He died on the cross. But, you know, he was dead and buried a couple thousand years ago. You know, they can't say that now. Because Jesus Christ, our Savior, bodily rose from the dead. He became a living Savior. His disciples saw Him, heard Him, touched Him after His resurrection. And that proved to them that the resurrection of Christ from the dead was a real event that happened in real time to a real living Savior. So we see in verse 6 that He has showed His people the power of His words. And in verse 7 it says, the works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. That phrase, verity and judgment, can be rendered truth and justice. The works of His hands are truth and justice. You know, our God will never deceive us. He will never mislead us. He will never lie to us. He is perfectly fair in all His dealings with us and with non-Christians. God is impartial to all people. He plays no favorites. All will be judged equally. Even the people at the great white throne judgment, even those wicked dead who are raised and stand before the Lord in judgment and condemnation, they will never accuse God of being unjust. They will say that God's judgment on their life is true, it's just, and it's perfect. When you and I, as God's people, stand before the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ someday, God will judge our lives. It will be perfect justice, perfect truth will be seen by the Lord Jesus Christ. We can never accuse Him of being unjust and unfair. We may go through our life here on earth. Things may happen to us that may break our hearts. Things may happen to us that bring horrible burdens on ourselves. We may think that God is unjust. If we look at the circumstances in our life, we may see that we may think that God is unjust. But see, the very character of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, is that God is a just God. He judges people impartially and with truth. He will judge you and I with impartiality. And with truth and with justice. The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. That phrase, all His commandments are sure, reminded me of some verses in Psalm 19, if you want to turn there. Psalm 19, about the commandments of the Lord. And it's interesting, as I was thinking about Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, we're going to read that. Psalm 19, verse 7. I was thinking about this psalm and these verses. It was interesting. I like history, and this is not really this is a little side item here. This is not. I'm getting off track a little bit here in the message. But I like history, and these two verses were quoted by Abraham Lincoln in his inaugural address in 1865 when he was reelected. He quoted directly from Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9 in that address. If you have a chance or can get a copy of that to read that, it's a wonderful message. But he not only quotes from Psalm 19, he quotes from other scripture verses too in that same inaugural address in 1865. But in Psalm 19, verse 7, it reads, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." There's that word sure again. The commandments of the Lord is sure in Psalm 111. Verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And the psalmist in Psalm 111 is saying that his commandments are sure. In Psalm 19 here we see that the law of the Lord is perfect, it's sure. It's right, it's pure, it's clean, it endures forever, and it's true and righteous altogether. These are the commandments of God in Psalm 19. And what a beautiful picture that is, that the psalmist David covers all his bases. He says, talks about the statutes, the commandments, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. And they're more desired to, are they, than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. These are the commandments in the Word of God. In Psalm 111 and verse 7, it says that all His commandments are sure. All His commandments are sure. You know, we can depend as God's people on the sure Word of God. That's something that you and I can go to. And you know, God has ministered to you during your life as a believer. When you open up the Word of God, the Spirit of God reveals truth to your mind, to your heart. He's done the same thing for me. But He's also done more than that. When we talk about the commandments of the Lord are sure, we're talking about the very Word of God having its way in our hearts and minds to an extent that it will change our lives. It will change our lives as the people of God. Michael mentioned in his prayer about the Word of God changing our lives. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, when we get to the point in our Christian experience and we understand that how powerful the Word of God is in our lives, and that it will change our minds, it will change our hearts, and it will change our life. But you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, we've got to believe that. We've got to believe that. We must believe that the commandments of the Lord are sure. They are sure. And they are true. And they are righteous. In verse 8, the psalmist says, they stand fast forever. We're talking about the works of God. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Truth and the works of God are done in truth and uprightness. Charles Spurgeon wrote this about verse 8. He said, God always acts according to the glorious principles of truth and integrity, and hence there is no need of alteration or revocation. His works will endure to the end of time. God always acts according to the glorious principles of truth and integrity. You know, if God acts according to those wonderful principles of truth and integrity, shouldn't you and I as the people of God act in the same way with truth and integrity? Think about that. You know, Spurgeon also said that his works will endure to the end of time. You know, when we read something from the Word of God and we understand it, we need to take it and put it into action in our own lives as God's people. That's what God expects out of us as the people of God. And when the Word of God says that His works are done in truth and uprightness, shouldn't our works be done in truth and uprightness also? When you and I, in our everyday life, everyday experience as Christians, and we interact with a lot of people, we interact with our family, we interact with our friends and with the people here at Northgate Chapel and in our community, and they observe the works of our lives, Shouldn't our works be done in truth and uprightness? You know, if people are going to see the reality of Christ in your life, in my life, they've got to be assured of the fact that Jesus Christ is real, and the fact that our works are done in truth and uprightness, according to what the Word of God clearly teaches us. You know, that's what God wants. And in verse 9, it says, He sent redemption unto His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. That phrase, holy and reverend, can also be rendered, holy and awesome is His name, in verse 9. You know, Luke 1:68, chapter 1, verse 68 reads, and this is a prophecy when Zacharias was prophesying. He said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. He has revisited and redeemed His people. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, our Savior has taken us, He has purchased us from the slave market of sin. He has rescued us like a drowning person from the very fires and torment of the lowest hell. He has washed us clean. He has purged our sins. He has made us like His Son. He is coming again to take us to our heavenly home. Holy and awesome is His name. Holy and awesome is His name. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To know that we have a God who has not only redeemed us, He's given hope, given us hope for the future, hope for the present. He's coming back again. Holy and reverend is His name. He's an awesome God. He is an awesome God. And in verse 9, we see that He has sent redemption unto his people. That's us. We're the people of God. He has redeemed us. He has taken us back out of the slave market of sin, and he has made us a people of his own. And now we're no longer strangers and aliens and enemies of God. We're his children. We're his children, the children of God. That's a wonderful thing. And finally, in verse 10, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Now, the fear of the Lord here is not talking about some sort of trembling, frightening type of fear that we're afraid of God, we're going to try to run away from him. That's not what the fear of the Lord is talking about. It's talking about an all-filled reverence for the Lord. That's what the fear of the Lord is. And a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. You know, that's an interesting phrase, because it means that obedience to God proves that our judgment is sound. Have you ever met people that do not have sound judgment? You ever meet anybody like that? I have. Unfortunately, I've shown some unsound judgment in my life from time to time. But you know, if we obey the Word of God, if we do His commandments, we'll have good understanding, and our judgment will be sound. You know, the people in the world don't understand that. The people in the world are going to live their lives the way they think they ought to live it, without God. And we see that when they live their life without God, that their judgment is often unsound. We can see that. We can shake our heads and say, well. But we can also, as some of us who were saved some years ago, we can go back and look at our lives before we knew the Lord, and we can say that when we lived our life, that our judgment was unsound also during that time when we didn't know the Lord. But since we come to know Jesus Christ, you and I, as the people of God, we now have spiritual wisdom. We have spiritual wisdom, which is imparted through the Holy Spirit, working in conjunction with the Word of God. That's the source of our wisdom, spiritual wisdom. And when we say that a good understanding have all they that do his commandments, we understand that obedience to God proves that our judgment is sound. Obedience to God proves that our judgment is sound. And finally, in verse 10, the psalmist says, his praise endureth forever. His praise endureth forever. You know, God's praise will never cease, brother, sister in Christ. It's just beginning. The people in the world will never praise God. They don't recognize him as having authority over them or in the world today. But there will be coming a time in the future, and you and I will be a part of this. There will be becoming a time in the future where we will worship and praise God forever, forever, throughout the endless ages of eternity. His praise will endure forever. That's a time without end. And that time is soon coming. The end of this age is soon approaching. The Lord Jesus Christ will take us out of this world to be with himself, and we will be in his holy presence to see him with our own eyes, and we will praise him forever, forever. His praise endureth forever. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you've revealed the character and attributes of our Savior and his wonderful works. We thank you, Father, that the wonderful works of God have been revealed through the Word of God. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to reveal your wonderful works to our lives and in our lives and through our lives, that you will continue to work in our lives, Heavenly Father. We pray, Lord, that we will continue to love one another as the people of God, that the people of the world will see that Jesus Christ is a real part of our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that that wonderful love that we have for one for another will continue to grow stronger and stronger in the coming months and years ahead. We just thank you once again, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful and the multitude of the works of our Savior. And what a great Savior he is. We just give you thanksgiving and praise in his holy name. Amen.